I want to tell you this morning, I want to start out and tell you about my relationship to prayer. I would say I have a mixed relationship with prayer. That's been true of me throughout the years. It's true of me now. I know that we're supposed to pray. I want to pray. I do pray every single day, and I've had, you know, prayer experiences that are like very deep, moving experiences of prayer where I really sense God's presence and I walk away feeling very encouraged. I've had times of prayer where I feel like I'm talking to a wall. And so I've experienced everything in between. And I remember growing up feeling like, if I don't get up at 5 a.m. and spend 30 minutes in prayer by myself at the beginning of every day, then I don't care about God. I don't care about prayer. I felt like, if I don't do that, then I'm not doing prayer the right way. But the problem is I'm not a morning person at all. So nothing good happens in my life in the first 30 minutes after I wake up, probably the first hour, honestly. So that never really worked for me. And I had to learn through the years that later in the evening is a better time for me to spend extended time in prayer. I also have learned through the years that praying without ceasing, as it says in Scripture, is something we're called to do. So there are many times where I'm just kind of in a dialogue with God throughout the day, like God is on speakerphone. I just kind of go in and out of conversation with him. But what I want you to understand is that I often feel like I'm doing prayer wrong. And I have felt that way for many years. And so it's been a source for me of kind of guilt, wishing my prayer life felt different, looked different. I've had times where I pray earnestly for something very specific that seems like God would want to answer, and then I get no observable answer. And I've had experiences where I pray like really off the cuff about something. I'm not even that serious or paying attention, and yet it happens, and it's like, whoa, he seems to have answered that prayer. And so does that mean I did prayer the right way in one case and did it the wrong way in another case? These are the kinds of things I think about and I feel, and I imagine many of you probably have felt similar things. I think the reason why we experience as much grief as we do about prayer is that we misunderstand it. We just don't really understand what it is. We don't know how to measure it, and so we often measure it by results. Like, does it seem like my prayers got answered? And I think one of the reasons why we struggle so much is there is a cultural theology of prayer out there. I mean, the culture actually has pretty specific ideas about prayer that are kind of at odds with what the Bible says. And there's even places where you can see this theology, almost like a canon of what our culture says prayer is. And so I want to read a couple excerpts from this cultural canon of prayer. Here's one you may have heard before. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. If your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. When you wish upon a star, as dreamers do, like a bolt out of the blue, fate steps in and sees you through. When you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. And that's from the book of 1 Jiminy Cricket, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. How about this one? You got some power in your corner now, some heavy ammunition in your camp. You got some punch, pizzazz, yahoo, and how. See, all you got to do is rub that lamp. And I'll say, Mr. Aladdin, sir, what will your pleasure be? Let me take your order, jot it down. You ain't never had a friend like me. And that's from the book of 2 Aladdin. Okay, I'm going with the Bible jokes this morning. All right, I got plenty more. All right, I can do this all day. Prayer according to Disney. But Disney's not the only place these kinds of ideas are out there in our culture. If you key into that, if you start paying attention to that sort of sentiment that's out there, and it even is spoken about in terms of prayer, you'll start noticing this everywhere. And so prayer is generally, from our culture standpoint, a way to get what you want. That's what it's about. Prayer is there to serve your desires, your dreams, your purposes. That's why, this question is so popular. In this series, we're looking at the most commonly searched questions about God. And the question we're looking at today is this: why doesn't God answer my prayers? It's one of the most commonly searched things on Google about God. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? And I think one of the reasons why that's such a commonly searched question is that there is this cultural theology, this cultural expectation about prayer mainly being you getting what you want. And so if you're not getting what you want from prayer, it's broken somehow. That prayer's not working. And so I want to highlight, before we jump into Scripture itself, I want to highlight a few false assumptions about prayer that I think many people believe, even within the church, without realizing it. So here they are, a few false assumptions about prayer. I'm going to put them up on the screen. Number one, prayer is mainly a way for me to ask God for things. That's mainly its purpose, is requests. Certainly the culture says that. I think even within the church, we often default to that. Here's the second false assumption. If I don't get what I've asked for, then God didn't hear me, doesn't care, or I didn't ask in the right way. If I don't get what I've asked for, God didn't hear me, doesn't care, or I didn't ask in the right way. The third false assumption is the exact mirror image of that one. If I do get what I've asked for, God heard me, he cares, and I asked in the right way. Those are very powerful assumptions, I think, that many people believe when they think about prayer. I have believed these at different times, and not in an active way, like I believe this, but I have found it to be the case that, looking back, I'm like, man, I was really thinking that way. And so I think often we don't realize it. But these assumptions are not biblical. They fly in the face of the biblical view of prayer. There's a couple questions, too, that relate to the question of why doesn't God answer my prayers that I think are worth getting out there as well as we just kind of get our head around this question. The first one is this: what kind of evidence would prove that prayer worked? You know, so if we're asking, why doesn't God answer my prayers, what kind of evidence would actually prove that he did answer your prayer or that it worked? Because, you know, how do we know that if we pray for something and it happens, it wasn't going to happen anyway? How do we actually know that God answered our individual prayer? Even if it's something miraculous that it seems like was a direct answer to prayer, do we really know? And then related to that, another question: what do we even mean when we say a prayer worked? So there's just some things we think about, food for thought. But I think the fundamental problem is we misunderstand prayer because of this cultural idea of what prayer is. And if I had to sum it up in kind of one phrase, I didn't put this on the screen, but if I had to kind of sum it up, I think many of us view prayer as a way to control our immediate circumstances. I want to control what's happening in my life, and prayer is the way to do that. So I want to avoid pain. I want to increase happiness. If I want something, I'm going to ask God for it. If I want something to stop, I'm going to ask him to intervene. If we got what we want, God heard us and he loves us. If we don't get what we ask for, God didn't hear us or he doesn't love us. But you have to understand, God is not fate. And God is not a genie. Prayer is not a magic spell. It's not a machine. You put the right coin in and you get the right result out of it. That's not what prayer is. So to answer the question, why doesn't God answer my prayers, we actually have to do two things. We have to tear down the cultural understanding of what prayer is, and we've got to rebuild a biblical view of what it is. And so that's what we're going to do. Prayer, along with scripture reading, is one of the main ways that we have a relationship with God. It's the way that we have that personal experience with him. We talk to him. We listen. We express ourselves to him. We declare who he is. We confess our sins. And yes, we do ask for his help with things, but that's only part of it. It's about the relationship. Let me put it to you this way. Imagine a close friend of yours or a family member, and imagine that that person really only ever says something to you when they need something from you. And all they really ever say is some sort of request. And if you answer the request positively, they seem more interested in you. And if you don't, they're kind of not that interested in you. Would you describe the relationship with that person as close or healthy if that's the kind of relationship you had with someone? I don't think you would. I wouldn't. But I think we often relate to God that way. He's inviting us into this real personal relationship, and prayer is a mechanism of that relationship. And yet most of our prayer life is just asking for stuff. And being confused about God's response, depending on whether he gives us what we want. But God has invited us into this direct, personal, growing relationship with him because of and through Christ. And the good news is he taught us how to pray. God taught us how to pray and what expectations we should have of it. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at how we should pray. We're also going to look at a couple places that help keep our expectations in the right place. And I think after looking at what Scripture says, we will find that we're less interested in the question of why doesn't God answer my prayer, and we'll be more interested in growing in our relationship with God through prayer. So let's take a couple minutes and reconstruct our perspective on prayer. The first thing I'll say is that there's not just one form of prayer. Our prayers can and should be a hybrid of a few different things. And so I'm going to give you three forms of prayer. And most of our prayers should probably have elements of each of these. And then we'll look at a passage of Scripture that illustrates what I'm talking about. So the first type of prayer is upward prayer. Okay, this is when we're praising God for who he is. We are declaring who God is. You know the praising hands emoji? Like, this is that type of prayer, okay? It's hands up. You're meditating on God's greatness. This is who you are. That you are majestic. You are eternal. You're really just expressing praise for who God is. A lot of our worship songs would be characterized as upward prayer. It's in God's direction. And you're just getting your head around who he is and praising him for that. The second type is inward prayer. So you have upward prayer, inward prayer, which is self-examination. This is the time where you are real with God about the landscape of your heart, where you are, what's going on inside. You're identifying things in your life that you're saying, this is wrong, this is a sin, I need your help, God, to overcome this. You're seeking his forgiveness. You're seeking his assurance of his love for you and his grace. It's about yourself, but it's not asking for something. It's asking that God would change you and grow you and confession and all those sorts of things where you're getting right with the Lord. So upward prayer, inward prayer, and then the last type is outward prayer. And this is what I think many of us view prayer as. This is when you're asking God to intervene in the circumstances of your life in some way for yourself and for others. And here's the thing. God does want you to ask for things. He invites you to. In fact, he says, pray persistently. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask for things. It's just alongside these other things. He invites us to pray persistently, and we see throughout Scripture, it's not a formula, but we see throughout Scripture that our prayers can have an impact on what happens. God hears our prayers. And so we are invited to pray for ourselves and others, and that would be outward prayer. You know, I think about my kids' prayers. They're 4 and 2, and so they're just like adorable little toddler prayers. And I just think about how God hears that, and he's got to just smile, because I find it funny. And if I do, you know, God, I'm sure his sense of humor is just off the charts. So he thinks it's really funny. Last night, for example, my son Luke prayed, thank you, Jesus, for all the good water and drinks. And I thought, that's a great prayer. There are a lot of people in this world who don't have good water. And so, you know, no request is too small for God. No request is too big for him. And so you ask for things. You pray for things specifically for yourself and others. The problem is this. The problem is when we don't do the upward prayer and the inward prayer along with it, because those two are the counterbalance for the requests, the outward prayer. And you've got to have that counterbalance of the upward and inward so that you have the relationship, the relational context for the requests. Because if you don't have the relational context, if you don't remember who you're talking to, if you haven't done the inner work on your heart and your life, then if all you have left is what you're asking God of, you are at risk of making him that genie, because you don't have a relationship with him that puts that into context. So to remember these three, let's do a little motions here, okay? All right, upward prayer. Everyone do upward prayer. That's right. Chad, you are nailing it. All right. Upward prayer, inward, that's your heart. And then without hitting the person next to you, outward. All right. So upward, inward, outward. Those are the three basic forms of prayer. And we're going to look at the quintessential prayer in Scripture, and we're going to see all three of these elements there. This is the Lord's Prayer. Who in here, raise your hand if you grew up memorizing and or reciting the Lord's Prayer? Okay, it's not surprising. Many people in here. It's incredibly important. You know why? Because Jesus literally said, pray like this. Pray like this. So it's not a shock that this has been one of the best loved and most memorized passages in Scripture. There is a risk with passages like this that are some of those best loved passages is that they can just become routine. They can just become about reciting them. It's almost like the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, when you say the Pledge of Allegiance, and I don't know how often you say that in your life, but I don't say it very often anymore. So the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, it's like, okay, you know, what does it say? It's been too long. And to the Republic for which it stands. When we say that line, I have a feeling we're not like meditating on the form of a republic and why that's significant in our history and the flag stands for it and what. We're just saying the line. It just goes past us. And I think that the Lord's Prayer can become that. And Psalm 23 and some of these others, they can just become something we recite. And so I want to look at it this morning with fresh eyes. You may have heard this. You may have said it 1,000 times. I want all of us to kind of look at it as if we've never heard it before and let some of the deeper meaning sink in. And it's in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's it. It's pretty concise. Let's take it phrase by phrase because there's a lot there. So Jesus starts out, he says, this then is how you should pray. Notice he doesn't say, this then is what you should pray. He says, this is how you should pray. So it's not like this prayer is a magic spell that you've got to get exactly right or a script. It's how you should pray. This is the manner in which you should pray. That's kind of how Jesus set it up. Your prayers should contain some of these elements. These ingredients should be in there somewhere. So that's how he sets it up. Here's the first line. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father. Our. It's communal. It starts out on a very communal note. And that means that when we pray, we're not praying as if it's just us and God and we're the only things in existence. We are praying as a part of a community, a body of believers, all praying together. And so it's an awareness of others. Our Father. Father. It's family language. It's a statement of closeness, of relationship. You know, Jesus, when he said this, and he's saying, our Father, it really was his Father. But it's a big deal that he says, no, we can all pray, our Father. You know, we're all part of God's family. It's a big deal, our Father. And then it says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a little bit of an archaic word. I don't know the last time you used the word hallowed in average conversation. I have not anytime recently. The Greek that Matthew wrote in that we translate as hallowed be your name in language that might be closer to what we're used to would say this, may your name be made holy. That's the more literal translation of that phrase from the Greek is our Father in heaven, may your name be made holy. And holy means set apart. And so it's saying, God, our Father, would your name be set apart from everything else in this world, in my life? There's nothing in comparison to you. And so that's a note of reverence right at the outset of the prayer as well. And so it's acknowledging who God is. It's getting our heart in the right place. But here's the thing that's beautiful about that first phrase is you have both relationship and reverence in view. Our Father, it's that family, but it's also, may your name be made holy. We're close because he's a Father, but he's still God, and his name is holy. The next phrase says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a moment to express that your greatest concern in your life, in your prayers, is that God's will comes to pass. That he's God, you're not. He knows so much more than you, and you want what he wants. Your will be done. I want what you want. It's a statement of trust, because sometimes what God leads us through is not easy on us. But if it's God's will and we trust him and we believe he loves us, we want what he wants. And so, you know, so far the prayer has been kind of mostly an upward prayer about declaring who God is and asking for his perfect will to come to pass. And now we switch with the next phrase to the outward. So it goes in a little bit different order than we talked about earlier. So this is where the requests come in. It says, give us today our daily bread. This is not asking for literal bread, necessarily. It's about the basic necessities of life. Bread is an example of that, of physical needs that we lack. And so God, Jesus is saying, yeah, ask for that stuff. Pray and ask for that for you or someone else you know who might be in need. And notice again, it says, give us our bread. It doesn't say, give me my bread. It says, give us our bread. And what kind of bread? Daily. Daily bread. It's not a prayer of, God, set me up for life, so I don't ever have to worry about this again. It's a statement of dependence and trust. God, every day I'm going to come to you and I'm going to ask that you provide for me. And every day I trust that you're going to provide. And so again, it's a picture of persistence, because God does say, ask for things and pray passionately and persistently. Every day, pray for those things. The next phrase says, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. This is speaking of more than money. We think of the word debt in terms of financial, but this is more than money. And this is where the prayer kind of turns inward, to the inward prayer. It's talking about debts in the sense of where we fall short, our sins. This is where we acknowledge and confess our sins to God and we ask God to forgive us. And we state that in the same way that God is faithful to forgive us, we're going to forgive other people too who owe us some kind of relational debt. You know, it's we're looking vertically to God and saying, forgive me for the areas I fall short, and then help me as I look horizontally to people around me who have hurt me or who owe me some kind of relational debt, and enable me to forgive them in the same way that you've forgiven me. And then the final phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This one's kind of inward and outward. It's inward in the sense that we're admitting we are susceptible to being tempted and to going down paths we shouldn't go down. And then we're outwardly asking God, would you help us not succumb to that? We are reliant on you to avoid these things. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's Jesus telling us how we should pray. And how do we finish our prayers? What word do we say at the end? Amen. Right. So amen. What does that mean? Amen is a Hebrew word. That's Hebrew on the far left. Amen. And then in the Greek, in the New Testament, they just spelled out the same word, amen. It means let it be so. Let it be so. It's a very confident, strong affirmation at the end of a prayer. It's not just like hanging up. I've asked for these things. I've declared who God is. I've done the work, you know, to think about where my heart is. Let it be so. God's will, all of this, let it be so. Let it happen. It's a strong affirmation that God has listened. He's heard us, and we trust him. So let's talk about some practical steps we can take now that we've looked at the Lord's Prayer. Here's one thing you can do in your prayer life. Use the Lord's Prayer as a guide for your thoughts. Use the Lord's Prayer as a guide for your thoughts. Martin Luther, exactly 500 years ago, he was a monk in Germany, you may know who he is. Exactly 500 years ago, he nailed these ideas to the door of a church and said, hey, I think the church needs to get this stuff sorted out. And what came after that was known as the Protestant Reformation. One of the most important things that came out of the Reformation was that Luther took the Latin Bible, which really only priests and highly educated people could read, and he translated it at the risk of his own life into common German so anybody could read the Bible. And this then spread throughout Europe, and lots of other countries did the same thing, and the Bible became accessible to average people in a new way. And so Martin Luther, he was a very intelligent man. He was a scholar, and he wrote this great little, I don't even know what to call it. It's like a paper, a little pamphlet. It's a short kind of essay called A Simple Way to Pray. And he wrote it in 1535. And he suggests doing this, praying using the Lord's Prayer as a guide for your thoughts. And so you're not reciting it word for word. You're going through it thought by thought. And you kind of like say the line of the Lord's Prayer and then elaborate on that line for your own life. So for example, you could say, you know, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then you just go on that idea. You could say something like, God, help me to remember that you're my Father. Help me to know that you love me like a perfect Father. Help your name to be unparalleled in my life and remind me that nothing measures up to you. And you just kind of follow the line of thinking of the first line of the Lord's Prayer. And then you can come to the next line and say, Your kingdom come, your will be done. And you can say something like, you know, God, I want your will to be done in my life, in our world. I might not even know what that will is, but I trust you. Would you bring that about? And so you use the Lord's Prayer thought by thought to guide your thoughts. It's a great, as he said, a simple way to pray. Another way to do it would be along the lines of the three areas we talked about earlier, upward, inward, and outward. Think of your prayers in those terms. Spend some time at the beginning of your prayer praising God for who he is, then spend some time in personal reflection, and then outwardly pray, ask God for the things you want to ask him for and for other people as well. So those are two kind of practical tips of how you can do it, but I want to say one third thing that's really important, and it's this. Pray regularly, but don't let it become formulaic. Don't let it become a formula, a routine. Remember, this is about a relationship. And when you think about the relationships in your life, people who you're close to, they're not formulas. There's variety in the frequency of seeing them and what you do and what you talk about and all those kinds of things. And we're invited into the same sort of relationship with God. So we should pray regularly, but don't let it become a formula. There should be some variety. And we have this tendency to do this with a lot of aspects of our faith, whether it's attending church or reading the Bible or serving. We take things that are supposed to be vibrant, real aspects of a relationship and turn them into routines that just, we do them because we're supposed to. And prayer is certainly one of those things that can be true. I want to read an excerpt from Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray. I mentioned it earlier. And he's talking about using the Lord's Prayer as your guide, but not letting it become formulaic. And I just thought he put it really well. He wrote this, I do not want you to recite all these words of the Lord's Prayer in your prayer. That would make it nothing but idle chatter and prattle. I want your heart to be stirred concerning the thoughts which ought to be comprehended in the Lord's Prayer. These thoughts may be expressed if your heart is rightly warmed and inclined toward prayer in many different ways and with more words or fewer. I do not bind myself to such words or syllables, but say my prayers in one fashion today, in another tomorrow, depending upon my mood and feeling. I stay, however, as nearly as I can with the same general thoughts and ideas. It may happen occasionally that I may get lost among so many ideas in one petition that I forego the other six. If such an abundance of good thoughts comes to us, we ought to disregard the other petitions, make room for such thoughts, listen in silence, and under no circumstances obstruct them. So he's saying, you know, use the Lord's Prayer as a guide, and you have all these lines in the Lord's Prayer. But if on a certain day you only get to like the second one, and that's the Lord's really, you know, speaking to you through that, and that's where you are, like, it's okay to stop there. You don't have to feel like you gotta finish all of them every single time. You know, your prayer life should have some variety to it. And so I think that's a great way for us to think about it. But in case this is all feeling a little bit too much, like, okay, you know, I don't know if I'm going to do all this right. I sympathize with that feeling, first of all. And I want to give you a couple of verses that have brought me a lot of peace and comfort when it comes to my prayer life. And they're in Romans 8, 26 and 27. It's amazing. Look at what this says. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. He helps us pray. And that even that word helps doesn't do justice to the word in Greek that Paul chose for helps, that we translate into English as helps, because the Greek word, it's this really interesting long word. It says literally the Holy Spirit, the word that we translate as helps means to grasp hold of something with someone. And so it's this picture of the Holy Spirit himself grasping hold of our prayers with us as we offer them up to God. And he's interceding for us, it says. That's a legal term. He's pleading our case. The Holy Spirit is. He's reinterpreting our prayers along with God's will, it says. And so that really takes the pressure off of us of like our prayers being perfect or awesome, or we just got everything right. The Holy Spirit is involved. You know, I think often when we pray and we're asking God for something, we assume that the thing we're asking for is like the best possible scenario. And so we're just asking God to do that. But in many cases, from God's perspective, we're not actually asking for what would be the best possible scenario. And we don't know. And isn't it a comfort to know that the Holy Spirit is involved in that whole transaction? It's like, you know, it's like a divine autocorrect. You know, we pray and it's like, okay, I think I know what you meant to say. That's kind of what happens. And let's be honest about our prayers too. Like, when you're thinking about us compared to God, my prayers are not much different than my toddler kids' prayers. It's not like mine are all perfect and advanced and God hears them and goes, oh, I know what he's talking about, but these toddlers, no. It's not about mastering a skill. It's about surrendering. It's about a relationship. So the question for the day is, why doesn't God answer my prayers? And here's the answer. We've kind of touched on this throughout, but just kind of in one place. I think this hits as many angles as we can. The main purpose of prayer is to enjoy and deepen our relationship with God. God always hears and sometimes grants our requests, but prayer is more than requests. The main purpose of prayer is to enjoy and deepen our relationship with God. God always hears and sometimes grants our requests, but prayer is more than requests. And if there's any remaining temptation at this point to still believe that God should always answer our prayers, or that we are like a bad person, or God doesn't love us if he doesn't answer our prayers, we can definitively overturn that whole line of thinking by looking at one final example of prayer, and it's Jesus' own unanswered prayer on the eve of his crucifixion. Do you know Jesus prayed and asked his Father for something, and not only did he not get that prayer answered, he heard nothing. And there was no one ever who walked this earth who was closer to God than Jesus, closer to the Father. So it can't mean that he didn't love him. It's in Luke 22:42-44. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to be arrested, and Jesus is praying. And he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. That, he's talking about the crucifixion. Take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was saying, if there's another way to do this, can we, please? We don't have to do this. But your will be done. Just like he said in the Lord's Prayer, pray for God's will to come true. This is Jesus practicing what he preached. He is in agony, facing an unimaginable time of pain, not just the physical pain of the crucifixion, but the separation from God that's about to happen. And even in that moment, God's will was the most important thing to him. It was more important to him than avoiding his own death on the cross. But he still kept asking, and he asked. He asked. And it says an angel was strengthening him, and being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly. So he kept praying in anguish, even as he was being comforted. And I just think it shows us that our prayer life doesn't have to be pretty. You know, we don't have to like have perfect composure all the time. In the request portions of our prayers, we can and should pray the big, bold prayers. God, heal me. Heal this family member. Save me from this distress. Rescue me from my depression. Deliver me from my alcoholism. Restore this broken relationship. All of those things that can seem beyond us, we can pray and we should pray those things earnestly, persistently, but with a heavy dose of trust and desiring God's will. He's God. We are not. He loves us. He hears us. He may not respond to our requests in the timing and manner that we would choose, but he might, so we pray. But if we're doing the upward portion of our prayers, praising God for who he is, and we're doing the inward portion of searching our hearts and the areas where we might be distant from God, if we're doing those two things, then the outward portion of whether we're getting our prayers answered will no longer be a litmus test for whether God loves us, because we have a relationship with him and we know him. And so we can rest in knowing that God loves us. We can rest knowing that he hears us. We can rest in knowing that our prayers don't have to be perfect. Our main goal is to grow in our relationship with him, a relationship that was made possible by Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection, which he was praying about in agony. But in God's sovereignty, in his will, that was all allowed to happen, and the result was our rescue. And he gave so much to open the door for us to have a relationship with him. And so let's enjoy that relationship. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer.